You've just sung the words more about Jesus. Did you mean them? Did you mean them? Or are they just words on a hymn? Did you mean them? Did you mean them as the psalmist says of the people of God are to be set on pilgrimage? Set on pilgrimage. Not set on the things of this life. Set on pilgrimage. Declaring that we're sojourners. We are passing through in our service for God. First and foremost, above everything. Above everything. The standards of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ are very high. He never hid them. Faithless, deceitful preachers who are not sent from God, who want thanks from men, will hide these things. They will hide these things. But Jesus never hid these things. He told us of the cost. He told us of the cost and that it was high. He told us of the cost that it's high to follow him who paid the highest cost. The highest cost. There's not a cost that is high enough in comparison to the cost that the Redeemer paid for his elect. There's nothing that the Lord Jesus commands of his people that his people can say, that's too much, Lord. Yes, those who wanted the religion, they wanted the feel-good factor, they wanted to follow after Jesus and see the signs and the miracles. They were on the take for the free lunch, the feeding of the 5,000, etc. Yes, they wanted the experience. But when Jesus told them what it comes down to be one of his, they said, this is too much. This is too hard. This teaching is too hard. And what did they do? They turned around and they walked with him no more. They walked with him no more. But there were a small band of people who said to him, to whom else shall we go? Because they were drawn by the cords of love that ever drew them, that drew them irresistibly to him, that they could not but follow him. You've got the words of eternal life, and we're not going to go anywhere else. Turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And before we read this, I ask the question of myself and of every single one in this room who professes to be a child of God, to be a professed, baptized believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we walking according to that which we promised before men at our baptism publicly? Are we walking? Do we need to renew before God and come before him and repent and do the first things? Do we need to do that? Self-examination is one of the greatest things we can do. To pause, to ponder, to meditate as the Word of God speaks to us, to ask ourselves these questions. We continue reading here of the calling into discipleship of the first of these apostles. And we pick up the reading again, but we'll pick up the reading from verse 14 here in Mark 1. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That God must rule. God does rule, but he must rule in the hearts of men. That's what the kingdom of God means. It's not some far off fluffy thing that we look to for the future. No, it's that which must be. The kingdom is within you, Jesus says. The kingdom is within you. And this is what the Lord said in his preaching from the outset. He gave a command from the outset in his preaching. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. It is near you. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repentance, that first work, the work of the evidence of God working within the child of God, the evidence of new birth, therefore bringing them to repentance of faith, repentance turning to God is therefore saying, look, I'm not going my own way anymore. We can forget that as believers. I'm not going my way anymore, I'm going God's way now. I'm turning to God. Ever turning to God. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Then they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The title of the message this morning is, but I would implore you, don't take notes unless you're going to meditate upon them. The title of the message this morning is this, forsaking all others. Forsaking all others. I would ask of you this morning, I told you the message was going to be challenging, pointed from the Lord Jesus. I told you last time the message would be challenging, and that this week would no doubt be more challenging. And I would ask of you this morning, have you spent any time in the last week meditating on that message so that you in any way have applied it? Now, I say not in a judgmental way, but I say in an observational way. One area where I challenged you last week about coming and being prepared for the Lord has not been applied. I say that in love. I don't say that judgmentally. I say that in love. Because unless we apply the first things, the first principles where we're learning about discipleship, we can't go on and then apply the others. We've got to get foundations right. I say these things for our good. We see, as we continue to look at the calling of the first disciples, there truly is a cost. It will hurt. It will hurt. In the sense of, there is a cutting away of what our physical, our fleshly nature draws us away to. That we're being cut away from that. There is a cost. There is a cost. There's a cost in following the Saviour. I repeat, Jesus never deceitfully hid this from us. He never hid it from us. This may seem obvious, but he was the most honest preacher there ever was. And even the most faithful of preachers is tempted continually when they approach a scripture passage, and their first reaction almost as if to say, "Lord, I can't preach that. I can't preach that. I will be honest with you. I've been in preparation and thought that. I've deferred to a different time certain passages and had to come back to them." But Jesus held back nothing from us. We know that which is required of us as disciples, Jesus told us. He's not, there's no surprise saying, so we say, "Oh, well, I didn't realise that's what it was like to be a follower of Jesus." He told us. He told us. And yes, there will be sacrifice of some kind or another. Some kind or another. If you are to walk with Jesus by faith, acknowledging him in all your ways, in every area of your life. There has to be. There has to be. Because the ways of the Spirit are opposed to the ways of the flesh. And we are fools if we would say that that's not so. We know it daily as we battle this raging battle going on within us. But nonetheless, the Lord Jesus' word has not changed. See here, as we look of these next two brothers who were called of Jesus, verse 19, when he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets, and immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Once again, we see the lack, at least in the text, we see the lack of these guys using the word "but." Now I'll say, at least in the text, there is no record of them saying to Jesus, "but." Now, firstly, see, after the Lord Jesus has called Andrew and his brother Simon, now immediately, we read, immediately, instantly, directly afterwards, the Saviour gives the same calling. It's exactly the same calling. And note that it's the same calling. He gives the same calling of discipleship to two more brothers named James and John. It doesn't say to James and John, well, you know, the calling for you is lesser than it is for Andrew and Simon. No, it's the same calling. It's exactly the same. And these were told in Luke 5. We are told in Luke 5 were partners. James and John were partners together with Andrew and Simon. They experienced with the others. They experienced with Andrew and Simon what Luke relays of the amazing catch of fish that happened before these words were uttered. This amazing catch of fish, when the Lord commanded them to cast down their net, even though they had toiled all night, as we read in Luke 5, 6 to 7. They were partners together. Verse 6, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Oh, how we can read scripture and not get the point. The boats began to sink. Such was the multitude of the fish that the Lord brought to them. And now note, before the call of Andrew and Simon, before the amazing sign, the Lord, I want you to note this, before the amazing sign the Lord performed in bringing the multitude of fish to them as they cast their net upon his word, what were they doing? Well, we know they'd been fishing all night, caught nothing. They were on the shore. As Luke 5:2 says, they were washing their nets. Now, this struck me, the contrast here, as we read of James and John. Now, in our text in Mark 1:19, what did we read? Before James and John receive the same call to discipleship. After this great event, so much, so that the fish was bursting out of the nets, the boats were sinking, they were on the shore also. They were in the boat, who were also mending their nets. Andrew and Simon, we're told, were washing the nets. Now the nets are having to be mended. Why? Because of this great wonder. Because of this great sign the Lord Jesus Christ has given them, which is going to point them to what he's calling them to. Now I wonder, as they were sitting in the boat, James and John, sitting in the boat, with the hired servants, sitting in the boat with their father Zebedee. I wonder what these two brothers discussed. It's like when we read of that terrible crime of Cain as he slew his brother Abel. What do we read? We read as they were walking and discussed. I would say, I can't say with any authority, that Abel was declaring to him the right way, the righteous way of being accepted before God. as his sacrifice was offered, but we don't know. But I wonder what these two brothers discussed as they were about their business of preparing the tools of their trade, mending them. I would like to think that it was what they had just experienced. I mean, how can you experience such a thing and not discuss it? What they had experienced and witnessed of the power of the Son of God, the power of God Almighty, even witnessing to their father, who we read was with them. I don't know exactly. But as we shall see shortly, they were not only there with their father, they were with the hired servants. This is the scene. We set the scene. Now we see, secondly, we observe in greater detail. As I promised you last week, we see in greater detail the cost of following Jesus. And the fact that he demands total obedience and lordship in the lives of his people. We read of Simon and Andrew, follow me, leave your nets, follow me. And they go up and followed him. There seems to be, though it's not necessarily, I'm saying that it's the case, but it seems to be, there's no one else there with them. It's just Simon and Andrew. Now that call to disciple will inevitably clash with our relationships and the things that we possess. That is a fact. That is a fact. What we read here of these brothers, James and John, and the price they paid of perhaps being condemned by others, or risking the wrath of their own father. Yet Jesus, as a man, did and does not require of his people what he was not willing to do also. See the cost of following Jesus here. Verse 20, immediately he called them and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him, went after Jesus. But was Jesus not an example to us? We'll see in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 19. Then his mothers and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Now the Lord Jesus is not speaking in disrespect to his mother, and indeed we know that Mary was a believer. But what he's saying here is, the word, as he said from the very outset, when Joseph and Mary went looking for him, went back to the temple and found him, because he was not with the family as they travelled a couple of days' journey after being in Jerusalem. And he said, did you not know I must be about my father's business? He set the example that we are to follow. He doesn't call us to those things which he was not willing to do himself and does not enable us to do. See, upon hearing the same words, the same command from the Lord, from the Lord Jesus, as Andrew and Simon, immediately they followed him. He immediately called them. He immediately called them. And they immediately followed him. We read what some might think is irresponsible. What irresponsible behaviour. Or even cultish-like behaviour. Now I say at this point, there are those who take the scriptures and run with them and make them, twist them and make them say what they want them to say, and they form cults. And they have people doing wicked things, cutting them off from their families. That's not what's going on here. But there is a context here. Some would say, how irresponsible, terrible behaviour, lacking in respect from James and John towards Zebedee. Yes, definitely in those days there was respect for the parents. You know, not everyone is willing to have this same spirit of obedience and dedication to going on with the Lord in faith. In fact, which is true discipleship. We read of them and their varying excuses. We just saw many excuses as we read. We see varying excuses in Luke chapter 9. And verse 57, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. But they were just words. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, okay, sort everything out. Prepare everything and come back in a year's time. He didn't say that. Jesus said, which no one would ever say. I would dare to say none of us would say it to each other. Let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. Another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. What do you think is going to happen? You go and bid them farewell, they're going to beg you stay. You go back to the world is going to consume you with their things. You're not going to follow the Lord. And Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Strong words from the Redeemer. You see, there will always be a reason. Guarantee it. 100% guarantee it. There will always be a reason. There will always be a reason to not be committed to Christ and the work of his kingdom if you look for one. You will always find one. The Lord Jesus is teaching that as he dealt with these people who said, insincerely, I will follow you. See, particularly the man who wanted to go bury his father. You see, the Lord was not saying, don't perform your duties to others. That's not what he's saying here. But what he's saying is those duties don't come before Jesus. No duties come before Jesus. He, the Lord, must come first. That's what he's saying here. So if my relatives turn up on the Lord's day and say, well, this is the only day we can make, or they say the day before, I say, well, I'm sorry, I'm going to be about the Lord's business. And by the way, the same rules apply to me. That rules is the wrong word. The same expectation from the Lord Jesus, commitment, applies to me as it applies to everyone else. I'm just a disciple. Oh, come on. Your church won't miss you. One service. I've heard that countless times, have we not? You will always hear these things. The Lord isn't saying don't be about duties which are right and proper. That's not what he's saying. He's saying when it comes down, when the rubber hits the road, who comes first? If anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple, he says in Luke 14:26. Now, what does Jesus mean by to hate family? He literally means you must love them all and others, including your own life, what you desire for it, and everything less than Jesus. Do you see what I'm saying? That's what it means. He's not talking about a hatred as we see it. Hating someone that we do them harm. That's not the hatred we're talking about. We're talking about loving less than Jesus. It's called loving your God first and foremost, with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. Because remember, the second part of that command, coming after it in importance, but nonetheless is important, love your neighbour as yourself. But not love your neighbour as yourself, then love God. It's the other way round. Now thirdly, we see they went after him. They went after him. And there must be nothing distracting God's people from following him. Were James and John in forsaking their father? This is a question that must be raised. Were James and John in forsaking their father? Because that's what it means here. That's the literal meaning. They forsook their father and left him in the boat. They forsook him. In forsaking their father to go after Jesus, even were they failing in their duty to honor their father? For after all, God's word tells us, the fifth commandment of those 10 commandments given to the people of Israel through Moses, honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Exodus 20, verse 12. Were they disobeying that command of God? But the order of the God's commandments points the worship and service of God. The worship and service to the Lord, to Yahweh, first and foremost, ahead of commitment and love of everything and everybody. Jesus would sum up the commands of God like this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Matthew 22:37. See also Mark 12:30. Luke 10:27. You see, before them, commanding them to follow after him was their God who gave the commands. And if you will be a disciple of Jesus, he must have your all. Your desire must be for him first, object of my first desire. He is to have your first affection. Does Jesus have your best? Does Jesus have your best? Does he have the best place in your heart? Or is Jesus saying, you're going to have to say to some people in your heart, some things, possessions, whatever it is, move over. Jesus takes the best place. Is your mind set on serving him? In short, will you, as the marriage vow says, what does it say? Forsaking all others. I believe it says that, doesn't it? Forsaking all others. And we are called the bride of Christ. Will we, forsaking all others, love him? You who trust the Saviour, have you grown cold in this love for Jesus? This love that he commands, demands, is worthy of. This was the complaint that he had against the church at Ephesus when he speaks to them through the words recorded in Revelation 2 verse 4. These believers had a lot of doctrine right. Oh, they had a lot of doctrine right. But the Lord said, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember from where you have fallen, repent and do the first things. Get up and continue on now. Turn back and continue on now in the race. Have I grown cold in zeal and love for Jesus? Paul tells Titus that's what God chose his elect for and saved his elect for, a people zealous unto good works, zealous unto love and good works for Christ. We lost our zeal. Without that zeal, this is God's way he's chosen. We can fall behind, we can hide behind the skirt of the doctrines of grace and say, it doesn't depend upon us. Well, I beg to differ. God has chosen. It is by his people that he witnesses salt and light in this world. And our commitment for Christ speaks volumes to those outside. Volumes. Even to those who hate Christ. We will not see growth until there's growth in us. If we're standing still, how can we expect to be used of God? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. God's using the earthen vessels, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. Are we letting other things and other people, even family and friends, come before the Lord? Mother, father, brother, sister, children, husband, wife, whoever. They must not take precedence over our commitment to Christ. Does that mean that things get neglected? No, it doesn't. It means we get things in the right order. And you know what? If that means we have to be unpopular, so be it. If there's one thing that has hacked me off in the last 2 years with Christians saying they trust in God and yet they have not shown any trust in God, they've run away scared and they've bowed to every dictate of man instead of obeying Christ. They've set the worst example to the next generation. Even kids who are growing up seeing their Christian parents, the example's been appalling. How can we expect such commitment from the next generation if we don't show it? He says, do the first thing. Immediately follow him. Don't look back. Follow him. If we find we've grown stagnant, standing still, follow him. We don't need to think on anything else. Follow him. That's the call. Renew, commit your way again to what you promised him when you came to him in receiving salvation. When you declared to him, as others looked on when you were baptized, and you declared that you're committed 100% to this Jesus. Or did you believe that baptism was some kind of a religious experience? Some kind of a religious tradition to just go through? No, we must do the first things. We're to have our roots firmly in Christ. Even as we receive Christ, Colossians 2, so walk in him. One last point about the calling of all four of these people. These men. Just ordinary men. Just ordinary men. Do you not think that Simon Peter had to deal with his domestic situation? How we forget so quickly. We read a little later, do we not, of Simon Peter's mother-in-law being ill. Contrary to what the wicked whore of Rome declares, that Simon Peter wasn't married and was celibate. His mother-in-law was ill, we read. Well, incidentally, when she was healed, she got up immediately and served the people of God. But do you not think that these men had things going on in their lives? Everyone does. But they show us how a disciple of Christ cannot cling to and love possessions, money, and any physical benefits ahead of service for God. Can't do. We see the four fishermen here, and particularly here, as we read it in Luke 5, what an amazing catch. What an amazing price that would have caught at market. Have you thought about that? How they could have feathered their cap, filled their bank account. Now I'll follow you, Jesus. Now everything's comfortable. They immediately followed the Lord Jesus and left their catch. This great, valuable catch worthy of so much money. Jesus will have us, cling to him. To value him above our possessions and all our stuff. There is coming a day, increasingly growing closer, when to say I follow Christ and he is Lord over all and no one else in my life and no dictate of anyone is Lord will mean losing stuff or the accumulating of stuff, having the stuff that other people have. The fruits of what he would say to us, even as the Lord Jesus said to the rich young ruler, are observed, showing where our heart is. When he commands to this young man, respected by so many, he was one a good church attender. Luke 18. You still lack one thing. He's observed many of God's commands, but you still lack one thing. He says his prayers. You still lack one thing. He even called Jesus Lord. You still lack one thing. What's that? Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. You'll have treasure in heaven. He valued the treasure of earth first. We're told that he was so sad because he had much treasure. He had much wealth. He was very rich. What was the meaning? What was the Saviour meaning here? That always, all the time, all your money is to go to the Lord's work? Well, no. You wouldn't be able to live, would you? But he's showing where the heart is. He's showing that if the Lord did say that, in faith, give it all to me. Do you trust me? Do you trust me that I'll give you 100-fold more? It's a faith matter. It's a heart matter. It's showing, Lord, here I am, wholly available. Isaiah 6, here I am, send me. Here I am. Do with me as you will. He's showing where this man's heart was, and we are able to be willing to do what may be required, commanded of us, even if it meant giving all things up, as many have done. He says in Matthew 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters, but he either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? The lesson we learn from these four men, as we draw to a close, the lesson we learn from these four men, Simon, Andrew and James and John, is this. They had eyes for their loved one. They had the eyes for their loved one, their first love. They had eyes for following Jesus, first and foremost. And so then all who will truly follow the Saviour, he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's not some moment in a religious meeting where you say, oh yes, I'm caught up in the moment and I'd make that prayer and then amen. And well, yeah, but in this situation it doesn't apply and I forget all about it. He took up the cross, you see, Jesus. He took up the cross first. He took up the greater cross. He took up the cross. He even physically carried the cross when he couldn't physically stand. Why? For the joy that was set before him. What joy? What joy? To redeem and set free chosen sinners, reconciling back to God. The joy of seeing his people. Seeing us who are his, such as you who believe. What or who are you clinging to ahead of Jesus? You know, even the most greatest loved ones, I say with love and I say with tenderness, they won't be with us forever on this earth. But Jesus never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's the friend who sticks closer than a brother. May you be enabled, may we all be enabled to forsake all others, get things in the right order, forsaking all others, and to follow him.